John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Chapter 5, please, and the verse 23. Verse 22 for connection. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men, or that all, should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Over to verse 39 of the same chapter, King James Version. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. It could read simply, these are the Scriptures, they testify of me. Back, please, to Luke's Gospel and the chapter 24. Luke 24. Now, for the sake of time, we'll skip through some of the verses, but we'll endeavor to keep the connection. Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not see him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. God will do what God always does. He blesses the public reading of his precious word, and we look to the Lord as always for help to discharge the burden that we feel that the Lord has laid upon my heart. The last three words of Luke 24, 27 will be our title for the study today and in the will of God again tomorrow. Very simple title, things concerning himself. Things concerning himself. Now, we live in difficult days. There are many issues in the lives of Christians. There are many issues between Christians, and there are many issues in the assemblies of Christians. Now, without doubt, the Word of Christ addresses and supplies the answer to every single problem. But I judge this, that if, first of all, we would have a fresh appreciation of the Lord's person and his personal glories, then with that appreciation of him, we will give him proper place, we will bow in adoration, and we will be willing to receive and to obey his word. If we get him into his proper place, then everything else will fall into their proper places. There's a picture, I'll not spend long with it, but this whole idea of when there's a problem, bring in Christ, is illustrated for us in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 38, and then forward till about verse 41. There was a problem, and the prophet Elisha, he says, then bring meal. And the meal was an emblem, a symbol of Christ. And so when there's a problem, we seek to bring meal and bring in Christ. First of all, then, as we get started, just a little background lesson from the context of Luke 24. There are two disciples. They are sad. It's through lack of knowledge. They're heading home from Jerusalem. They're disconsolate. They're discouraged. They're depressed. And they're on their way back down to Emmaus. Verse 15, Jesus himself draws near. Verse 27, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, referencing, of course, the Old Testament. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, the result of that exposition and that drawing near of the Lord Jesus, we find in verse 32 and verse 33. Those who to whom he drew alongside, they tell us that their heart burned within them. And then we discover that they rose up, and then we discover that they returned to Jerusalem. And I want you to quickly notice the order. I'm not going to dwell on it, but notice the order, please. And this would apply to all kinds of ministry. Exposition is given, devotion is rekindled, and direction is changed. We can think about it this way. There's something that comes to the mind. There's something that is conveyed to the heart, and there is change produced in the walk. Let's go over it one more time. Exposition, devotion, direction, and that is the order, and so the order must ever be if there's going to be change produced in my life and in yours. Now, we will see in the study, and limited it must be, that all the truth concerning our Lord Jesus Christ has been revealed. Now, when the Lord spoke to the two on the road to Emmaus, to whom which we've just made reference to, the scriptures were only the Old Testament scriptures. But very soon after that encounter on the Emmaus road, the Lord Jesus, who was then risen, very soon afterwards ascended back to glory. And when he was back in glory, he sent down the Holy Spirit, who to the apostles communicated the fullness of divine truth. And so we have the complete canon of Scripture. Just catch that again. The Lord Jesus went back to heaven. He sent down the Holy Spirit, and through the Spirit, he communicated to the apostles all the truth that was then to be revealed. And it is now all revealed. We've got the complete scriptures. And one word just on inspiration before we run on. There are many verses we could come to, but I want to just point you to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 to 13. God revealed his mind by the Spirit, or God revealed his mind to the Spirit, who then communicated that mind of God to the apostles, who then wrote down what they received, not in their own words, but in words given by the Holy Spirit. And so we have the complete scriptures, and so we have the words that God gave to communicate the truth. And so words are important. We say no more about that. It's all communicated in words taught by the Spirit, of course, in reference to the original language. So revelation is complete. All the truth, even concerning himself, has been revealed objectively. By that I mean is this: God has communicated in the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, all the truth concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Whether we understand it, whether we've read it, whether we know it or not, it has all been completely revealed. It is objective truth. Now, truth concerning the person of the Lord Jesus cannot be overstressed or overemphasized. It is foundational. It is fundamental to Christianity. And to use the word of the psalm, isn't there a psalm that says, if the foundation be destroyed, where will the righteous go? The foundation is absolutely important. We need to be clear and plain and be absolutely solid as to truth concerning the person of our Lord Jesus. It is fundamental to Christianity. Very quickly, John, in his second epistle, just that little epistle he writes, one chapter, and in verse 9 through 11, he warns of the seriousness of error as to the person of Christ. He says it is a transgression, which means if we look at it a little more closely and look at Mr. Darby's translation, it is the idea of going forward. In other words, God has given absolute revelation. Here is the truth. God has said his last word on the matter, and these transgressors, in relation to the doctrine of Christ, they want to go further. They want to go a little further. And so John says that's a transgression. And in his first epistle, John, speaking with the apostolic we, he declares that that which we apostles, have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I want to just say a word or two on this and then we'll continue. What I have just quoted there from John is this. That is the basis of Christian fellowship. It is the basic doctrine, the basic foundation of Christianity itself. And says the apostle as he writes his second epistle, again, John, 2 John, he says we ought to have no fellowship with anyone who abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. That is, they are not happy with God, with what God has revealed, and they want to go beyond that. They transgress. And says the apostle, to true Christians, we ought to have no fellowship with those who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. And just very quickly in passing, that is the fundamental difference between Christian denominations, so-called, and cults, false cults. Because the false cults have gone beyond, and they will not have the Christ as he is revealed in Holy Scripture. The doctrine of Christ as to his personal glories is the foundation stone of all Christianity and the basis of Christian fellowship. Now, we must be clear and hold steadfastly to the truth concerning our Lord, because God does not lightly look on error concerning his Son. Brethren and sisters who know the Word of God have discussed things. They know things. They've got differences here and differences there. Well, now, that's not sometimes all that happy, but when we come to the person of the Lord Jesus, there's no room for my opinion and your opinion. This is foundational. And I'm going to take the time to say something else before I say one more word. I am glad to be here today. I'm glad that there's other brethren here today, sisters too, who know the truth, who love the Savior. My desire always is to give ministry on the basis of 1 Corinthians 14. Let the prophets speak and let the others judge. I'm not going to start naming names, but I know there are brethren here that if I go beyond, they will rightly come to me and say, Alan, you've gone beyond. That is why ministry ought to be given in the context of a gathered company, a gathered church, and the prophets speak and the others will judge. So we continue. We have made the statement that God has revealed all the truth about his Son. But what about the subjective side? How can we come to understand the truth that God has revealed? Very quickly. First of all, I want to give 3 points here. we're going to come to understand the truth that God has revealed concerning his son, or any other truth for that matter, we can only come to understand it believingly. Simply by that I mean we must believe the scriptures. We must accept what God in his word says about his son. Just receive it by faith. Like Abraham of old, Genesis 15 and Romans 4, the apostle referenced it. Abraham believed God. He just believed what God said. That was regarding the promised seed, I know. And then it says, against hope, Abraham believed in hope. Now, we live in days when we get all kinds of ideas. Our faith is evidence-based and Christianity is evidence-based and all that kind of thing. My dear Christian friend, think about Abraham. There was not a shred of evidence. In fact, the evidence was to the contrary. He was an old man and his wife was past childbearing age, and yet he believed God. Why? Because God said so. And that is faith. Think for a moment about creation's story. The ungodly will speculate. The ungodly will rationalize. The ungodly will theorize about it. But says the apostle in Hebrews 11 and 3, by faith we, that is believers, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The faithful, I'm quoting Jim Flanagan now, our dear late brother Jim Flanagan, and I'm quoting from what the Bible teaches in Hebrews, just in case you're wondering the reference. And our dear brother puts it so succinctly and so wonderfully. He says, the faithful do not rationalize. The faithful do not reason. They simply believe. We believe because God has said. And so, as we are going to come to understand truth concerning God's beloved Son, we will need to believe the word of God. And this, as I say, is especially true. It applies to all truth, but especially the things concerning himself. And so we accept by faith what God has revealed about our Lord Jesus, and we study and we do not shy away from what he has revealed. It belongs to us. And again, I'm thinking of the what keeps our thoughts within the bounds of Scripture. We've thought about John speaking about those who transgress, those who go beyond. Well, the Apostle Paul gives us a similar caution in 1 Corinthians 4 and 6. I'm going to quote to you the King James Version marginal. Learn not to think above that which is written. There's a tremendous scripture as we come to the word, especially in relation to the Lord Jesus. Learn not to think above what is written. Mr. Darby runs it this way. Don't let your thoughts go beyond what's written. Don't let your thoughts run wild beyond what is written. Keep them within the banks of Holy Scripture. Now we're going to think about things concerning himself today and, as I say, tomorrow. We're going to come face to face with our Lord's deity, his eternality, his incarnation, his humanity, and his impeccability. And if you don't know what that word is, I'm going to tell you what it means. It means his sinlessness, his being absolutely without fault. And we're not going to get to it either today or tomorrow, but all what I've said, his deity, eternality, incarnation, humanity, impeccability, all feeds in through. As we come to think of the man who carried a cross out to Calvary's hill, or the judgment of God and was buried as we've thought in prayer, and was raised from the dead and ascended to God's right hand, and lives today a great high priest in heaven, and he's going to come for us. It's all standing on the solid ground of who this man, who this person is, this glorious person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we must come at it with faith, believing what God says. I'm using the words of the Savior himself, Mark chapter 10, receive it like a little child. Little children are wonderful. They just believe what they're told. They just depend upon us. And oh, dear Christians, are getting on in years, developing, and you've learned this, that, and the next thing. Well, we come to Scripture. Just let us set aside all human intellectualism and all that kind of thing and receive the Word of God like a little child. That's how we get to know the truth. And remember, too, as we come to the truth, that there is an enemy, Satan, the adversary, the devil, the slanderer. He's opposed to God, he's opposed to Christ, he's opposed to the Christian, and he would have you and me to doubt God's word. Go back to the beginning. Principles are there in Genesis. The slanderer comes along and he says, Genesis 3 and 1, hath God said? Introducing a doubt. And you know what he says just a few verses later? It's recorded for us. It's not now, hath God said, it's ye shall not surely die. Introduces doubt, then it turns to denial. You see the principle? Start to doubt God's word. God has revealed the truth. He's got everything for us, but he wants us to know about his son. He doesn't want to fall short of that. He doesn't want us to go beyond it. He wants us to receive it like a little child, and he doesn't want us to doubt it, and he doesn't want us to deny it, for to deny it is to deny the very foundation of our faith altogether. Now, there was the enemy, of course, comes through a serpent in the garden. He comes through spoilers. The present day, the apostle references them at Colossae. Says to those dear, simple-minded in the proper way, those simple-minded Christians, he says, beware lest anyone spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the teachings of men. Or don't beware of those who will beguile you by intruding into things they have not seen, vainly puffed up with their fleshly mind. Paul says, don't let these people bother you. Don't let them take you away from the solid, revealed truth of God in relation to his son. Don't go down the road of intellectualism. Don't go down the road of rationalism. Don't go down the road of mysticism. Beware of the spoilers and hold steadfast to the revealed truth of God in relation to his son, because proud men, you see, it's no mistake. The spirit, the apostle is speaking by the spirit to the Colossians when he speaks about them, the spoilers, being vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds. You see, at the root of this is often pride. Proud men will have their theories rather than God's revealed truth. And they will discard what they cannot by reason understand. And sadly, what happens when the foundation is attacked, the faith of some is overthrown. We're not dealing, I speak carefully and reverently, we're not dealing with trifles. And we're thinking about the doctrine of Christ. This is fundamental. This is foundational. This is pulled down, the whole thing collapses. So we move on. The truth can be known. Let us receive it as little children in faith. But as we move on, not only believingly, we need to receive it prayerfully. By that I simply mean seeking divine help, divine help. I'm thinking of a hymn that maybe fits in with Luke 24. As he expounded unto them, the hymn runs like this: None teacheth, Lord, like thee. None can such truth impart, such treasures from thy word unfold, or so impress the heart. You say, that's not possible now because Jesus isn't going to come in here. Well, just hang on. The Lord Jesus went back to heaven. He sent down another divine person, the Holy Spirit. I've already indicated it was through that person, the Holy Spirit, that he communicated truth objectively. But dear Christian, one of the things that the Lord Jesus said about the Holy Spirit is that he's the paraclete. He's the one who will draw alongside another divine person, drawing alongside to do for us now what the Lord Jesus would have done were he present here with us. He's here today by the Spirit. And it's the Spirit of God who communicates divine truth. And remember, vitally, the Lord Jesus said about the Spirit, oh yes, he'll teach you. I know this is all connected with original communication and objective truth, but it also applies subjectively. He will teach you all things. He will guide you into all truth. And vitally, dear Christian, underline it in our Bibles, underline it in our minds, underline it in our hearts about the Holy Spirit. He, says the Lord Jesus, will glorify me. So anything that you hear that is not glorifying, magnifying, exalting the person of the Lord Jesus, you can take it as a guarantee that it's not of the Spirit if it's not glorifying the lovely person of our Lord Jesus. Let us be so careful as we handle truth concerning himself. He shall glorify me. So the Holy Spirit can communicate. So we've got a high priest also. We've got God in heaven. As we approach the word of God, especially in relation to Christ, do it prayerfully. Do it prayerfully. Thinking just one more as before we leave this and go to the third point. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Pray, says the apostle, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And then he runs on, King James Version, that the eyes of our understanding would be opened. When we investigate the text, what we'll discover should read like this. The eyes of our hearts. The eyes of our hearts. Think back to that two on the road to Emmaus. Their hearts were opened. Their hearts were opened. You see, when I see what the apostle says here in Ephesians 1, opening the eyes of our heart, he's not just merely addressing the intellect. He's wanting truth impressed upon our hearts. Truth impressed upon our hearts. The seat of affections. Think again of those two in the road as the divine expositor accompanies them along the road. They said about it, did not our heart burn within us? Their hearts were stirred as he unfolded things concerning himself from the scriptures. They weren't thinking, oh, this is really getting my mind thinking about this and that. No. This is making deep impressions upon my heart. Which brings me to the third point of how we can come to understand truth that has been revealed about the Lord Jesus. We receive it in faith. We receive it prayerfully. But oh, my dear Christians gathered here today, I would be remiss if I did not say we, as we have thought about the eyes of our hearts being opened, we need to receive it worshipfully, worshipfully. We are not dealing with a concept. We're not dealing with some intellectual intricacies. We think about our Lord Jesus, that I can think no better than to quote the Song of Songs. This is my beloved. This is my friend, my beloved, and my friend, the friend who gave his life for us. Let's not think of him with loose thoughts. Let not just only apply the intellect, that our hearts be open to imbibe the truth, the precious truth concerning the Lord Jesus. We're not dealing with cold facts. We're dealing with a living, loving person, God's blessed and the eternal Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So, that's just the introduction, and I'm not making an apology for it. I trust that what has been said will be blessed of the Lord, but I want to move on. The Lord Jesus had at his disposal, if we can talk that way, on that road to Emmaus, he had the Psalms, he had the prophets, Moses and the prophets, which also includes the Psalms, by the way, because Psalms are prophetic. We have now Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, and we have the complete New Testament scriptures. So when we begin to think about and teach and learn truth concerning himself, we come at it with faith, with prayerful dependence, and with a devoted heart. But we have precepts, prophecies, principles, and pictures right through this wonderful, wonderful book, the complete canon of Scripture. Let us just turn to where we read at the start, John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. Perhaps you would find it helpful to turn to it. John 1, 1 to 4. And what we are going to find, is that the glory of the Lord Jesus, and we're going to think just in this session today of his pre-incarnate glory. And what we're going to find is just as the gold was woven into the garments of the high priest, so is the deity of Christ woven in to all the scriptures. Let us approach them then with reverence and care for the next 20 minutes or so. John 1, 1 to 4. John, by the Holy Spirit, is taking us back before Genesis 1 and 1. And you all know what Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God. And then it says, and in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, John is taking us back beyond Genesis 1, back into the ages of eternity before the world was. Back into those eternal ages, back before God created, before God spoke and it was done, before he commanded and it stood fast. What does John tell us about that? Eternity before the world was, John tells us, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And that, before we start getting any of those old doubts coming back in case we're wondering who the Word is, well, we're not going to deal with it today, but we could read on down. And when we come to chapter 1, verse 14 and 18, we discover that the Word is a clear, direct, unmistakable reference to our Lord Jesus. So don't get any of this hazy idea where the Word was. No, no, no. John is making it clear. In the beginning was the Word. And then he tells us that the Word is this person called Jesus Christ. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. So I want to say, whenever, and I'm going to be doing for the next 20 minutes mostly, I nearly said just quoting Scripture. I'll take away the just. I'm going to be quoting Scripture. That which has been breathed out by the Spirit of God in relation to God's beloved Son. In the beginning was the Word. Whenever creation took place, he was there. He never began to be. John is thus declaring the eternality of his being. The eternality of his being. Then John goes on. And the Word was with God. What is John telling us here? He's telling us of his distinct personality. He is a distinct person within the triune God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The eternality of his being and his distinct personality. Now, John has something more to say, and we're still in the first verse. Dear Christian, I quote these verses often, and worship, and I know you do too. Let us not let our familiarity with them rob us of the deep impression and the deep truth that's being conveyed. We can learn words very, very easily. Some can learn them quicker than others. I know that. But we can learn the words. But let's take a step back. John, what are you saying? In the beginning was the Word, eternal being. The Word was with God, a distinct being. And the third statement, the Word was God. Dear Christians, rest on the Word of God. John is clearly stating in this statement, and the Word was God, his absolute deity. Absolute deity. Let's run back through it. Eternality of his being, his distinct personality, and his absolute deity. John goes on in verse 2, he says the same, meaning this very one was in the beginning with God. That's confirming what he said in verse 1. And he's introducing to us what he's going to teach us in verse 3. All things were made by him. And here, John, what is he doing? He is attributing to the Word, who we know from later on in the chapter is Jesus Christ. He's attributing to him full creatorial power. Full creatorial power. And John goes on in verse 4. He says, in him was life. In him was life. Again, the idea is life was unoriginated. He's the author of life. As I said earlier, we need to approach these truths worshipfully. I should also have said, and with a view to worship. And so we could, at this point, we're not going to do it, but we could stop and sing hymn number 115, and we could join our hearts and voices together, and we could sing to the Lord Jesus, Jesus, source of life eternal, Jesus, author of our breath. That's the one. We can worship him because he's altogether divine. And he's the one in whom is life, and he's the author of life. And so we see a consideration of him leads to a worship of him. So we'll just recap quickly John 1, 1 to 4. Of himself, we learn that he is eternal. He is distinct. He is divine. He is the creator, and he is the life giver, our blessed Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, while I'm stirring your pure hearts by way of remembrance, let me remind you of other well-known scriptures that tell of his glory. And again, I say, let not our familiarity with them dull our appreciation of them. Philippians 2, verse 6. The Apostle Paul, of course, he's bringing in Christ there. He's bringing in the meal to deal with a problem of self-promotion and pride in the assembly. But while so doing, he brings in the meal, he brings in Christ. He says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. But that's not worth focusing on today. What is this? What we are focusing on is this who being, who's subsisting in the form of God. And the writer goes on, the apostle by the Spirit says, didn't count it robbery to be equal with God. Dear Christians, the case is absolutely watertight. And this case is being supported more and more and more by Scripture. John has told us this. The apostles told us that, what we've just quoted, Philippians 2 and 6. Come quickly across in your thoughts to Colossians 1, 16. The apostle is referencing God's dear Son. And then he says, by him were all things created, in heaven and in earth, whether visible or invisible, whether principalities or powers. It was all created. Now, the King James says by. But interestingly, the preposition is in, and the idea is that he's the designer of it all. He's the designer of it all. The whole conception of the universe was in his mind. He's the one who it was created in him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He thought it all out. It's his conception. He made it. It's for him, and he holds it all together. And he's your Savior and he's mine. And we think we're hard done to, and we think we haven't got help in times of need. My, we've got direct links with the one who created it all and holds it all in being. Come again, Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. Again, a reference to the Son. He's the heir of all things. He's the one who made the worlds. He's the brightness, the effulgence, the outshining of God's glory. He's the express image of his person. While we're in Hebrews 1, just drop down to verse 8. And stand back in wonder, and stand back and then bow in worship. God says to the Son, deity, God addressing the Son. What does he say? Thy throne, O God. Thy throne, O God. He's eternally divine. He's God. Stay in Hebrews 7, verse 3. Reference to an Old Testament type. And that Old Testament type, Melchizedek, there's no record in the Bible of his birth, and there's no record of his death. So I'm just paraphrasing Hebrews 7 for you. So that without father, without mother, no record of his birth, no record of his death, without end of days, so that he might be typically like the Son of God. No beginning of days, no end of life. What's it saying? He's eternal. He's eternal. He is eternal. There's still 10 minutes. Just want to reference very briefly the Old Testament, just very briefly. But I wonder what the Lord Jesus said in the road to Emmaus. Did he maybe reference Proverbs 8? The Lord possessed me in the beginning. Reference to wisdom, but who is wisdom? It's the Lord Jesus. The Lord possessed me in the beginning, before his works of old. Same as John 1 and 1. In the beginning was. And yet before, says the Proverbs, as yet he had not made the earth, for the mountains were brought forth. Then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight. Proverbs, testimony to the eternality, to the deity, to the distinct personality of our Lord Jesus. What about Moses? Well, maybe we'll say more about Moses tomorrow, but the types. We're living in days too when the types are being assailed. Well, they're only pictures. Why don't you just go to the New Testament? Well, I do go to the New Testament, and the New Testament tells me to look at the types, and it tells me they're all about Christ. I'm going to quote an old friend. I've never met him. I'm going to meet him in heaven. C.H. McIntosh is his name. He says, to set about the types with the carnal mind is like setting about the repairs of a good Swiss watch with a blacksmith's hammer and tongs. Put the carnal mind out of the road and come at it with a spiritual mind, seeking the mind of the Spirit. So Moses, the types. Well, all I want to say is this, the pure gold. When we read about pure gold, it is setting forth for us the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. More of that tomorrow. But dear Christians, just got one little point to address. But before I do that, already I want us to stop. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is divine. And let us hear the word of the Father again there in John chapter 5. Let all of us honor him, even as we honor the Father. All the Father's counsels claiming, equal honors to the Son. All the Son's effulgence beaming, makes the Father's glory known. How wonderful it all is, the lovely person of our Lord Jesus. Let us never take not even a speck of dust away from the full revelation of him. And let us not add one touch in going beyond in relation to his blessed person. The next address we're going to consider is incarnation. But as we draw this session to a close, I want to think about our Savior's relationship with God before he came to earth. Some people have taught the error But though his existence is eternal, he only became the Son of God when he was born at Bethlehem. That is a false doctrine. It's an attack upon the person, the glorious person of the Lord Jesus. The relationship in which he stands with God as Son is as unoriginated as is his deity. He is the eternal Son of God. Proverbs 30, using the Old Testament again. Proverbs 30, it's not Solomon, it's a different writer. His name's difficult to pronounce, so I'll not bother trying, but it's Proverbs 30 in verse 4. The point is, it's the Spirit of God who's speaking anyway. And a series of questions are posed about creation. And the only answer to these questions is God. Who, says the writer, who has established the ends of the earth? And it runs on with similar questions. And he says, who is his name? Well, the only name it can be is God. He's the one who created. But then the writer in Proverbs says an interesting thing. And what is his son's name? What is his son's name? Way back before the world ever was. Ah, yes, the Lord Jesus eternally existed. He's eternally divine. But he was there in an eternal relationship with God. He's God's eternal Son. Let us worship him as such. Let us not get this smart idea. Well, he really just became. Let's just abandon all that. Just let us abandon it all. And accept with faith and independence and worshipfully accept the truth concerning himself. Let us run quickly. Isaiah 9. A child born. Wonderful. Then the writer says it's a son given. He was a son before he was the child. It was the son given. John chapter 1, where we've referred to earlier. Not going to deal with it. But in this revelation of the deity and the eternality of our Savior, the apostle then goes on right down through the chapter to around about verse 18. And the only conclusion we can come to is that the only begotten of the Father is the only begotten Son, and he's Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son. And they, by the way, without going into all the technicalities, the only begotten, it means the only one of a kind, the only one of a kind. It means uniqueness and relationship, of course, is implied, but there is no thought of a beginning to that relationship. He is the eternal Son of God. Further indications of that in Scripture, says the Lord Jesus, when here on earth, John 16, he indicates a pre-incarnation relationship because he says, I came forth from the Father. They were in relationship. And I came into the world and I'm going to leave the world and go back to the Father. The relationship was eternal. He's the eternal Son. And again, simple scriptures. I use the term advisedly. Galatians 4, the fullness of time was come. God sent forth the Word. No, God sent forth his Son, because he'd always been his Son, and he sent him forth. Hebrews chapter 1 and Colossians 1, we've already referred to, and the writers in both of those chapters attribute creation to the Son, to the Son. He was always the Son. And the beloved apostle, 1 John 4, let me read you three verses that you know and love. God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Chapter 4, verse 10, God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And perhaps most wonderfully of all, in the present context of the ministry I'm seeking to give, verse 14, and we have seen, apostolic we have seen and do testify, apostolic testimony, that the Father sent the Son. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Our Lord Jesus is eternal. So too is his relationship with the Father. Let me go over it again one more time. His sonship is as unoriginated as his being. And that truth is solid doctrine. but it should have a deep effect upon us devotionally. Why? Because you and I love to join our hearts and voices to sing, and we rightly do it. Think of this relationship, Father and Son, eternally. And we can turn many's a time we do it and sing the Father in his willing love. Could spare thee from his sight. It's always his Son, and he loved his Son in a way that I could never love my Son, or you could never love your Son. He loved him eternally. And the Son had brought constant eternal delight to him. And for the likes of worms of the dust like you and me, the Father sent the Son. The Father in his willing love could spare thee from his side. And as we stand at Calvary, many's a time we do it by faith, wondering and worshipping and singing. The Father gives his only Son. The Lord of glory dies for us, the guilty and undone, a spotless sacrifice. What a wonderful truth it is to be absolutely rock solid on the person of our Lord Jesus. And let each one of us, like a little child, receive the testimony of the Spirit in Holy Scripture in relation to the deity of the Lord Jesus, his eternality, his equality with God, his distinct personality, his creatorial power, and his eternal sonship. And may the gold never grow dim in our eyes. And may we never be like that wicked king who let the gold go and replaced it with brass. Let us stick to the solid testimony of the Scriptures in relation to our Son, to God's Son. And may we see to it in our hearts, in our minds, we'll start again, in our minds, in our hearts, and our lives, that we would honor him even as we honor the Father. Have full confidence in him. Present him to a needy world. Encourage one another as saints of God, as we've been hearing, in an occupation with him. And as we enter within the veil to worship God, let us take this blessed one up in our arms, like Simeon of old, and present him to God, for he still delights in his eternal Son. I trust that God would bless, and the Spirit of God would use this word for his own glory. Amen.